But a professed faith, a dead faith that doesn't save anybody.
Works is not a dirty word.
Saved by works? What are we talking about?
We're not saved by works,
but works must be the manifestation, which is the evidence of our saving faith.
And when we speak about Paul, and we quote Paul's words about works, I have heard so much nonsense said about that, it is unbelievable.
If one wants to talk about works in Paul, one had better go and study Paul so one knows what Paul is talking about. When Paul speaks about works, he is very careful to speak about two kinds of works. One are works of the law, and the other are works of faith. And you cannot just speak about works without distinguishing which kind of works you are talking about. Paul is saying to us, you cannot be saved by works of law, not just works. You cannot be saved by works of law because you show thereby that you have put your faith not in Christ, but in the law. And therefore your works are the expression of faith, yes, but faith not in Christ, in the saving work of Christ, but faith in the law. But law will not save you. Law will condemn you. It doesn't save you. But Paul speaks about another kind of works that is absolutely essential to the Christian. In fact, he says, good works whereunto you were ordained for this kind of works. These are the works of faith. Faith that works by love. And so many people talk about works, saved by works. So what are they talking about? What works are you talking about? It is almost impossible to discuss with people who use terms in utter ignorance. The Lord Jesus is precisely speaking about the works of faith. Without those works, you can talk about faith until your mouth is dry, and that faith will not save you one whit. Not one whit will save you. Because that faith is dead. And dead faith never saves anyone. That is the entire teaching of Scripture. Now then, look how what the Lord is saying is impossible to do from the heart unless God's grace has become so effective in your life that it is manifested in a deep faith in God, and this faith in God now expresses itself in true humility and true generosity. What the Lord is saying is that you cannot really be humble except that God's grace has so changed you and you have such faith in God that you can be humble. You don't believe it, you try and be humble. There is no way you can be humble. True humility comes from the heart. It is not, as I have said before, to be judged by the number of degrees that of the curvature of your spine. That is outward. I can go around like this, and people will say how humble he is. In fact, I am absolutely arrogant and rude inside. There are many people who are unbelievably arrogant and yet all profess to be so humble. That is Phariseeism. That is hypocrisy. True humility comes from the heart, inside. Never judge a person purely by the angle of his back. A person may stand very straight and be extremely humble too. In fact, I need to stand straighter, and so my posture is very bad today. So I got to put on some straps sometimes, to be a posture improver. So maybe in future you will see me improving. But don't think that when you see my spine less curved that I have become more arrogant. You would have to judge my arrogance or my humility on some other basis than how straight my spine is. No. Let me show you this method. True humility comes from the heart, or it doesn't come at all. It is pure outward pretense. You see, you cannot be humble unless you have faith in God. Did you realize that? You cannot be humble. You cannot be truly humble in the way that the Lord Jesus is talking about unless you have faith. Faith in God? How? Quite simply this. Why should I take a lower seat? What is the reason the Lord gives? Because you have faith that God will exalt you. And that takes faith. Why do I not dare to be proud? I dare not be proud. The only reason I dare not be proud is because I have faith in God. If you don't have faith in God, what's there to keep you from being proud? Nothing. In fact, the whole thinking of this world is to assert yourself. So when your company invites you to a banquet, I mean, you don't go going down to the lower seat. If you go down to the lower seat in this world, the world will say, well, just stay there. Go ahead. You know, if that's too low, is not low enough for you, go and sit outside with the servants. That's okay with us. In this world, to succeed, I'm sure you have read books on success in this world. If you haven't, maybe you should start trying. Then you can compare the world's way of thinking with the scriptural teaching. Then you'll realize how different is the language. In this world, to succeed, you must assert yourself. You must show that you've got what it takes to get to the top. You've got to show style. When people look at your style, they say, he's the kind. Next time we're going to appoint the general manager, we think, this is the guy. He's got the style. He's got what it takes. And so, you've got to show yourself. Show your colors in the world. When you talk, you've got to show how sharp your tongue is. How quick is your wit. Anybody dare to show you a little disrespect, you put him right in his place. That's the way to get respect. I mean, when did you ever get respect by going down and sit in the lower seat in the world? It doesn't work. People think he's a nutcase. His religion has got to his brain. I mean, look at him. I mean, in this world, the secret of success is to show that you are successful. So even if you can't afford it, get yourself a nice suit. I mean, that's desperate. I mean, if people from Hong Kong understand this perfectly, they don't need any teaching from me. They can teach me any day on this method. You can't afford a nice car, you get it if you have to borrow the money. I mean, when you arrive in front of the place, you don't want to arrive in some tin can or arrive at the door. I mean, you drive up in Mercedes in style. And you swing the door open in style, and you step out. Very important, the style. And the expression of your face is very important. Yeah. You don't come to the doorman, hey, how are you doing? Your class is too low. I mean, your expression has to be your dignity. Hu-bu, you know, walk like a tiger. I'm sure you heard that. Walk like a tiger. Even the way you walk. Dignity. When you sit down at a table, put your hand in a certain way. I mean, relax, but style. It shows that you are used to power, you think. You are used to the high places. You didn't come out of the gutter. I mean, you have lived in style all the way. And so, of course, next time they're thinking of a general manager, they think, he's the man. He's got it. He's got what it takes. He's got what it takes. He's got drive. He's got go-go. Yes, dynamic person. Dynamic. And so you apply the Lord's teaching and you have it. You come in being a humble man, I mean, they wipe you out. I mean, you want to go down, they'll step on your back to climb up, right? You want to go lower, that's fine with them. I mean, they need stepping stones, so you just bow down and I'll step on top of you. I mean, that's okay. That's what I mean. You've got to have faith in order to be humble. True humility has to come out of faith. Otherwise, you are going to do what most Christians do. Don't be too proud. Don't be too humble. I mean, didn't Aristotle tell us in his Ethics that it's the mean, the zhongda. We walk in the mean. I mean, not too proud, not too humble. I mean, that's, at least I know where I am in the Christian. I have to be a little bit Christian and a little bit practical in the world. I mean, I don't want to be trampled down by all these horses. But on the other hand, I still want to look a little bit like a Christian. So the next time I put my arm, I put a little bit more gently, like this way. And before my face is very hard, but now I put a little bit softer. style is still there, but a little bit moderated, a little bit moderated, not too extreme. In this way, I mean, I still might make it. I mean, even if they don't consider me for general manager, at least for assistant general manager, maybe, right? I mean, you have to take some loss for being a Christian, right? I mean, that's the cost of being a Christian, so I mean, you've got to take a little bit of cost. Faith. The faith to be a Christian. Tough, tough. Very tough. You see, you thought being humble is easy? Huh. Without true faith that God will exalt you, you dare not do this. You just be regarded as a fool in this world. In that case, you try that at the feast next time and see what happens. You see, you like to sit down there? So cool. Okay, I mean, try this in your company sometimes. Nobody bothers. Do you feel more comfortable there? Okay. Yeah. There's always the next guy who will rush to take your seat in the higher place. You don't mind. You have to have faith before you can do this. Now you understand what I mean. This is the work of faith. Well, let's take the second point. The first deals with social status. The Lord in his teaching touches us at the very root of the things that matter to us. What things matter to you in this world? Social status is one, right? What's the other thing? Money, of course. How you use your money. What does it say here? Generosity. You think you can be generous without faith? I tell you that those who are truly generous from the heart, and not just trying to make their conscience feel easy, are those who are motivated by real faith. They look for their reward where? That's what the Lord says here in verse 14. You will be repaid, in the last sentence of this parable. You will be repaid when? At the resurrection of the just. Wow, resurrection of the just. When does that be? I need my pay at the end of the month, and you're going to give me my pay back at the resurrection of the just? Now, if you don't have faith, how can you implement this kind of teaching? I'm not even sure I'll be resurrected. I don't even have enough faith to believe in the resurrection. And I'm going to get my reward after resurrection, about which I'm not at all sure. You see, the Lord's teaching is impossible to practice unless you have faith. It says here, invite beggars so they can't repay you. Well, the thing important to us is that we get repaid. I mean, I invite this rich guy in the hope that when he invites me next time, he takes me even to a better meal. So I invest $20 and he invests $40 in me. I mean, that's worth it. Li Shang Wang Lai and I got the better of the exchange. You see, I got the better of the exchange. I give him a $20 gift and he gives me a $40 gift, that's worth it. And here he says, you don't get any pay back until the resurrection. Generosity is okay, but this is ridiculous. I mean, generosity is nice within reason. Sure, drop him a few coins in the beggar's bowl and make me feel good. I mean, I got something out of it. I got a good feeling out of it. That's worth the 20 cents I put in his $2 or whatever. It gives me a good feeling. Worth it. And when I give some money to Oxfam or Christian Aid or whatever, this kind of organization, I mean, every time I look at these pictures of these starving kids and I'm stuffing the siu yok into my mouth, I mean, it spoils my appetite. Spoils my appetite. It bothers my conscience. So I give $20 and say, okay, take the $20. I mean, next time I can enjoy my meal in peace. Why did you give it? Because you just wanted to pay off your conscience. You weren't thinking about reward at the resurrection, were you? When did you ever put some money in the offering and you thought about the reward at the resurrection? Be honest, come on. Reward at the resurrection. No. Maybe we thought, if I give a bit more, next time I pay my tax returns, I can claim the money that I mean, it cut down my tax return. I give less money to the tax man and I got more money to give to the church. It looks good in church and it looks good in dealing with the tax man. Who thought of the resurrection of the just? Where has our faith arrived at this point? Let's be honest with ourselves. I have to be honest with myself. And then we say to ourselves very nobly, you see, well, when I give, I never think of reward. No. When I give, I give. I mean, who talks about reward? You don't do things for reward. You just give it. That's it. Finish. You see, I'm even better than the Lord's teaching. The Lord's teaching says you're rewarded the resurrection. I don't even think about the reward. I've even gone beyond the Lord's teaching. I've reached the higher stage. Oh, we are so good at kidding ourselves. Nobody does anything without a motive. Nobody gives $100 to the Lord's work or to the church without some kind of motive in it. And if we are motivated by faith, then our eye is on God when we give the $100. We are motivated by faith in Him. What is the reward? That we get another $100 at the resurrection of the just? Of course not. What is the reward we're looking for? His love to us. What is the reward going to be? I mean, you get to heaven, you discover that He gives you 2 gold bars? And what are you going to do with 2 gold bars in heaven? I mean, surely the reward you're looking for is God's approval. And you cannot look for such approval unless you love Him. And you do not love Him unless you have faith. Now we can see the Lord's teaching is not just some moralistic advice to the Pharisees. He is telling the Pharisees, your conduct betrays the fact that you are not fit for the kingdom. And your conduct betrays the fact that you don't have faith. You don't have faith. Neither in your social relationships can we see the attitude of faith, because there's no humility there. Nor in your financial relationship is there faith, because you can see that whatever you do, you seek for your return now. This earthly life, this world is all you got, because you haven't got faith that you will be in the next world. At least not enough faith. So you're putting your eggs in the basket that is going to hatch some chickens now. You don't worry about the future. You hope that you will make it. You hope you will be in the resurrection. But if not, at least you've got something here. Here and now. You're not dead lost. It takes faith to live in this kind of way. Now you can see why conduct is so important in the Lord's teaching. Because conduct is the expression of faith. Take the Lord's teaching. If somebody strikes you on one side of the face, you turn the other side. What is that? Moralistic teaching? Well, if you think that that is moralistic teaching, you have missed the Lord's teaching again. You don't understand what He's saying. Nobody can turn the other cheek who doesn't have faith in God. You don't believe it, try it. I'm sure you wouldn't be able to do it. It takes faith. What kind of faith? Faith in God's justice. That's what it takes. That evil will be recompensed by God. God will deal with the matter. I don't have to deal with it. Now, if I don't have faith in God, then I will deal with the matter. I've got to settle the score, because who's going to settle the score if I don't settle the score? But only if I have this kind of deep, deep faith in a God who is just, in a God who governs this world and will see that the slightest account will be settled. Every small detail will be put in order. That takes great faith to believe. So that if somebody slaps me in the face, I don't have to settle the account, because I have faith that my God will do it. My God will do it. I have no fear of that He will forget to settle the account for me, that He is too busy somewhere else. And if you think like this, it shows you again how much faith you have in God. You see, conduct is the expression of faith, whichever way you turn. And once you realize this, you realize the connection between 2 and 3. The connection between sanctification, conduct, and judgment. Because conduct, let me say it one more time, is the expression of faith. This then is the heart of the Lord's teaching. You can say that the whole sum of what the Lord is saying here is this. As we close, we can sum it up all in one sentence. And it is simply this. Only through a manifest faith, that is, a faith manifested in your daily conduct, in the way you deal in matters of social status, in the way you deal with your finances, only in manifested conduct is faith, living faith, ongoing faith, the faith in the living God, only there is it manifested, there it is seen. That is why salvation is by faith, not in faith, a faith that is simply in the past tense, but a faith which is present, based, which is manifested in the way you live your daily life. The just shall live by his faith. That's how you, not just by a faith that he had once when he made a decision. Faith in the Bible is an ongoing thing, a daily thing, that is manifested in your daily life, the way you think, the way you behave, the way you do things. That is living faith. Which to God, you and I deeply understand that. It is this kind of faith whereby we become, under God's grace, fit for his kingdom. Let us be quiet before God's prayer.